All right, I'm going to do things a little bit different this morning than I usually do. I kind of started doing this last week. I'm going to do it this week, and it'll probably spill into next week a little bit. And what it is bending a rule of thumb that I have about preaching Old Testament texts. The rule is that the first look we give an Old Testament text, the ones that we identify with are always the people of God. Now, last week and coming into this week, I have been absolutely fascinated with the character of Gideon. I was fascinated by Gideon's call last week. I'm amazed by Gideon's victory this week. And for those of you who don't know how his story finishes, I guess, wondering about how it played out for Gideon, because he very much seems to have a poor finish in his life. But looking back on last week and coming into this week, I think that there are lessons to be learned from looking at and identifying with Gideon. So where I want to start this morning is I want to go to that first verse that we read today, and I want to imagine that moment. 7 verse 1, early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all of his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. So we encounter Gideon this week standing in a high place by himself, staring into the distance at one of the landmarks of his homeland, this hill of Moreh. He stands in this high place, and I'm sure that a million things are going through his mind. I'm sure that one of the things he's thinking about in this moment, on the front end of what will be the defining moment of his life, I'm sure that one of the things that is going through his mind is who he was a mere weeks before. A mere weeks before. When we encountered Gideon last week, he was threshing grain in a wine press. And we talked about what that meant. You don't thresh grain in a wine press. You thresh grain in a high place where the wind can blow the chaff away. He's down low. As a matter of fact, he's depressed into the ground a little bit, trying to thresh grain because he is meek and he is afraid and he does not want to be discovered in any way by any strangers, any enemies, any Midianites. He was the least in his family, the youngest son. His family was the least of its clan. His clan was the least in the tribe of Manasseh. And although it doesn't say this, you could argue that Manasseh was the least of the tribes of Israel because it was split in half, one half dwelling on one side of the Jordan River, the other half dwelling on the other. And so here he is. The most unlikely of significant people, the most unlikely hero, and yet God comes to him. God comes to him. God claims Gideon. God names Gideon. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." So God claims Gideon, he names Gideon, and God promises then and there, right at that introduction, victory. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. So Gideon is thinking about how far he has come. This couldn't have happened more than just a handful of weeks before what we read today. Him standing on that high place, looking out, ready for the battle that God has put before him, ready to face the enemy that faced all of God's people. So he thought back about how that back and forth took place, about how that process went, about how that call came. That call that seemed to be God testing Gideon. You remember how that played out? Once Gideon was convinced that this indeed was God who had appeared to him, this was God speaking to him, God tells him what you need to do first. Before I can use you any further, you need to go and put your house in order. God commanded Gideon to go and to tear down the altar in his homestead, the altar to Baal, and to take down the Asherah pole that was there next to this altar of Baal. And so he went and he obeyed, and we could argue that he's still not quite all in because he does it at night, but nevertheless, it doesn't matter because he is found out. Well, it works out just fine for him. His father and his family come to his defense. Very quickly, the entire town who was calling for Gideon's head is won over. And Gideon ends up calling to himself, calling to muster the other tribes of Israel as well. So that was God testing Gideon. Gideon passed that first test, and now he is on the cusp of another great test. But we also learned last week that Gideon was testing God as well. You remember Gideon's fleece, putting it out and saying, God, if you are truly with me, if you are truly going to give me the victory, make this fleece tomorrow morning all wet and make the ground around it dry. God did it. Gideon wanted to be absolutely sure, and so the next night he said, you know what, God, I'm going to put out this fleece again. This time I want the fleece to be dry and the ground all around it to be wet. God did it. And that's what brings us into this chapter. And so Gideon looks down into the valley. He looks from this high place, considering where he has been, where God has taken him in just such a short time. God transforming him from one person into almost a completely different person. Gideon looks down from Mount Moriah, or the hill of Moriah, to his enemy in the valley below. And it is huge. It is huge. We get all kinds of hints in our texts. Camels as thick as locusts. Looks down into the valley and he's tense. And he sees people as far as his eyes can see for miles and miles along the valley. I imagine that there were so many people, so much livestock, so many camels, all of these campfires going. It probably made the day up on the heights even hotter than it would have been. It probably changed the very climate. All of the heat coming up from this massive, massive enemy of God's people. And so Gideon looks down upon it. And it doesn't say that Gideon was afraid. It doesn't say that Gideon was hesitant. God had proved himself. Gideon had come to the conclusion that this God was a God that he could trust. And so whatever was asked of him, he was ready to do in this moment. And so, very quickly as we get into the chapter, we find that it is time to get to work. And Gideon knows exactly what has to be done. Gideon has brought himself in tune with God. The trust is there. The relationship has been developed. Gideon knows where he stands, and it feels good. For perhaps the first time in his life, he feels good. He is being the person that God wants him to be. He is engaged in the things that God wants him to be engaged in. He is ready to do whatever is asked, and it's a good feeling. Whether there's fear and uncertainty there or not, it's a good feeling. And so another one of these blessings from the Lord, another one of these affirmations of Gideon's call was that when he blew the trumpet to muster the tribes, 32,000 soldiers, men, had answered the call. But actually, these were probably not soldiers. These were more likely just farmers and shepherds. And Gideon knew it. That's okay. God did not gather all of these forces to send them into battle anyway. I suspect that God gathered all these people together to bear witness to the amazing thing that he was about to do. And so God tells Gideon to dismiss any man who had been summoned, who was afraid, who didn't trust. 22,000 left. Fully two-thirds of Gideon's amassed army headed out. But that was still too many. 10,000 are left. God says that's still too many. Gideon, without any hesitation, says, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to send home? God says, I will show you. And so we have this kind of strange drinking test, but actually, if you read it carefully, this is somewhat of a readiness test. Because the way God sifts these men is actually quite logical. He wants the ones that are ready. He wants the ones that are ready to answer the call. He wants the ones that are prepared to do battle at any moment. And so as they go down to the water to drink, some of them fling their weapons aside and they get right down on their hands and knees and they stick their heads in the water, making themselves quite vulnerable to any kind of attack. They didn't drink with readiness. They got right down. They were mastered by their desires, mastered by their passions, mastered by their thirst. And so that was the only thing in their heads and they got dismissed. But 300 kept weapons in hand, maintained their watchful eyes, squatted down, drank water, always on the watch, ready for that call, ready to do what the Lord would command them to do. 300 remain. 300 against an army that numbered like locusts on the lands. God is up to something here. And Gideon is ready. Now I want you to notice. I want you to notice that Gideon does not ask for another sign. God just gives it to him. God gives it to him as a gift of grace. God gives it to him because God senses that Gideon needs some encouragement, that he needs some perspective here. And so he sends Gideon down to the edge of the camp with one of his men. Gideon arrived in verses 13 and 14, just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." Now this is an interesting reference. The Jewish historian Josephus actually mentions these barley loaves in his history of Israel. Barley loaves, he says, were virtually unpalatable. A barley loaf was a poor man's sustenance. A barley loaf meant that there was not abundance, there was not good crops, there was not a lot of food to go around. So they would make these loaves of barley, but they were dry and they were gritty and you could barely swallow them. And so I imagine that Gideon probably had a bit of a smirk to be represented, for Israel to be represented by this barley loaf. God raising up a people that had been oppressed by their own design, by the way. It was their fault that they fell into oppression anyway. But God did not turn his back. He raised up this people, this poor, oppressed people. And with this people, despite all of their faults, despite all of their weaknesses, despite all of their warts, he would shame the mighty that stood against him. So Gideon hears this, and he goes right into worship. He worships the Lord. There is not one moment of battle that has happened thus far, but we see the confidence that Gideon has in the Lord. We see that this relationship is cemented and that Gideon is ready to go, and so he worships, and then he rallies the 300. He says, "Watch me." He says, "Follow my lead." They get to the edge of the camp. They blow their trumpets and they shout for the Lord and for Gideon. For the Lord and for his chosen deliverer. And the victory was won. And it was a miraculous victory. And it was a God thing. And it wasn't any credit to God's people except a mere willingness to be used by God in this situation. The way I want to close here is just with the lessons that we learn from Gideon thus far, last week and this. And of course, we start with the obvious, that God raised up a deliverer at that point and in that time to deliver his people. God has raised up a deliverer for us as well, Jesus Christ. Jesus is a better deliverer, and he offers us a better deliverance, more complete, more perfect. He is the better sign that God is with us and that God is for us. Through Christ, he claims us and he names us. And he promises victory. You know, it's been an amazing week. And my favorite part of this week has been listening to the personal testimonies, the life story of these young people. Somewhat troubling the enemies that they've already had to face. But God is faithful. God is faithful to our young people, and God tests them to the extent that they can be tested and still have their faith strengthened by that adversity. It's been an amazing thing. And as I think about what Gideon brought to the table in this whole equation, there was doubt and there was a feeling of inadequacy, but at the same time, there was a willingness. If you are truly God, then I know that it doesn't matter who I am, you and I can win the victory. God plus one equals victory. And Gideon, at least up to this point, in this story, in this victory, he trusted God the whole way, and God did not let him down. Gave him the victory. And there was peace in the land for at least a time. As I said before, though, God gives us the victory as well. And as I said, from the life story of these young people, there are still enemies left to face. And there are still battles to be fought every single day. We're going to see next week that Gideon forgot that. He forgot that every day was a battle. Sometimes it's a battle against enemies out there that are oppressing us, but more often than not, it's a battle against the enemy within. the enemy of complacency, the enemy of doubt, the enemy of the devil's lies, trying to deceive us about who we are, trying to deceive us about who God is. We face enemies. We wake up and face the battle every day, but God certainly does not leave us without defense. One of the scripture passages that came to mind, it's a familiar one, as I thought about this story, is from the end of Ephesians, where it says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints." God does not leave us defenseless ever. He gives us the victory. The big victory is already won. But the other thing that he gives us, and this is what I thought was most beautiful about this passage, because frankly, could God have won this victory with only Gideon going down to the edge of the camp and blowing a trumpet and smashing a clay pot and waving a torch around? Of course he could have. But God never asks us to face the enemy alone. God never asks us to stand and fight the battles by ourselves. God gives Gideon these 300 men because a faith community is a faith community. We fight the enemy in this world together. That's another beautiful lesson that I learned, that I relearned this week, is that we are in this together. God claims us, each one of us. God names us, each one of us. God gives us the victory. And he gives us life to do together. Let's pray.